And so this morning, we continue through what is called the doctrines of grace. We hear these doctrines so often, but only when we really understand the doctrines of grace as we go through them one by one. Do we truly understand that this is a means of grace from God towards us? Remember, by its very definition, mercy and grace is something that we get that we do not deserve. That is the very definition of grace. It is the very definition of mercy. When a criminal goes to court and they should get 5 years in prison for what they have done, and the judge shows mercy and they get a reduced sentence, or they get a sentence that they have to wear a tag, it is something they get that they do not deserve, because they have broken the law. They deserve the full measure of the weight of the law. Amen. And that is who we were, as sinners. Those who deserve the full weight of God's judgment. So please open your Bibles with me if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 17. I'm not going to read through it again. Matthew did that for us so beautifully. But our text this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 17, in these verses, Paul tells his story. And through his story, God teaches us how salvation truly comes. I've asked this through all the sermons on the doctrines of grace, but this morning, particularly, I was standing outside last night looking up at the stars. And I want us to really think about something. And I want you to take all the things that you would normally say to justify the things you do or things you say or things you think. Take that out of the equation. When we say we love Christ, what does that mean? And when we say we love Jesus, do our lives show that profession? I mean, truly show it. You know, because we all speak Christianese, don't we? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. We all love Jesus. But the question I'm asking you this morning is, how does that impact your life? You know, when I say to Rachel, I love you, we have this conversation. I have a love for her. I care for her. Do I love her the way a godly husband should truly love his wife? No, I fall short. That is, if we're honest. My profession is I love Jesus. The question is, does my life reflect that profession? Truly, without nonsense, without the self-justification. Oh, but I'm just a human being. Oh, but you know, oh, but we fall short. Without that nonsense, facing up to the reality of your falling shortness. And so this morning, I truly want us to think about that as we go through the sermon. Yeah. And what I'm hoping by the end of the sermon is that we come before the Lord, each and every one of us, and we say, Lord, I haven't put you first, and I haven't lived a life that truly is worthy of the gospel. I like to think I do, and I like to tell myself that I do, but I haven't. That's reality. The doctrines of grace are exactly that. It tells us how God behaves towards us when we do not deserve it. Amen. So this morning we come to what is called irresistible grace, or some would call it effectual calling, as the Catechism says. So as I've said, this is Paul's story. Paul insists, as we see in the text, that his message did not come from human invention, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul recalls, he starts and recalls his past, and he's honest. Paul is honest about who he was as a sinner. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, I hunted the church. I outpaced my peers in my zeal for Jewish tradition as a Pharisee. And then he's honest and he says, I was blinded to the glory of Christ because that is who he was. And then everything turned on a hinge because God was pleased to reveal his son, not just to Paul, but through Paul. God was pleased to do so. Something we need to really understand here. Whose initiative is this when Paul is on the road to Damascus? It is God's initiative. It's not Paul deciding to follow Christ. The initiative was God's. The power to initiate was God's. And the grace was God's to give. Paul did not work himself into life. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Jesus does not stop Paul on the road to Damascus and he says to him, I am Jesus, choose if you want to follow me or not. The life that comes to Paul comes from above. And those two words, when God, explain the doctrine of effectual calling. The gospel is preached publicly to all. And that we call the outward call. Yeah? Everybody, when we stand and we preach open air on the first Saturday of every month or second Saturday, everybody who hears it, hears the outward call. Acts 17:31, God says, in the past I've overlooked, but now that I've made a way through Jesus Christ, all men should be saved. God says, I have made a way for men. I've built a bridge. All men should walk across it. But only the Holy Spirit can give life within. And that we call the inward call. Everybody can hear the gospel, outward call. But only those who would come to Christ, who would respond, that we call the inward call, because we cannot do it by ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to open the eyes of those who have been blinded by the God of this age. Amen. How does that happen? By the Word and the Spirit. God opens the eyes of sinners. He removes a heart of stone and he inclines the will so that the sinner freely embraces Christ. God does not debate. He does not use coercion. He does not bribe us. He transforms us. It's a transformed heart. Old heart of stone, new heart of flesh. All things are made new. The unwilling become willing. This is why Paul's story is so important. The unwilling become willing. Those who are hostile to Christ become humble. And the dead are made alive. I'm not there yet, but I want to put something in the back of your mind. When you came to Christ, it was an act of creation. Yeah, we're going to get there in a minute. Now this morning we walk with Paul through his path. And we'll consider the nature of what we call effectual calling. What it is and what it is not. We will see certainty. That certainty is why it never fails when God acts. This doctrine challenges how we see God. We will trace this doctrine's fruits, and its fruits are holiness, humility, endurance in suffering, and hope for glory. And we will return to Paul as our example when we look at his story, and we will learn that no one on this planet is beyond the reach of God's sovereign grace. Amen. Not even your own will. Not a chance. It is as if you know, this isn't even a correct analogy, but it's as close as I can get. If you go and stand on train tracks and there's a 30-car freight train at full speed heading your way, and you put your hand up and you think you're going to stop it. That is how puny we are when it comes to God's grace, and even more so. Now, why does this doctrine matter? So, Francois, why does this matter? Because if we are dead in sin, salvation must be of the Lord. Amen? Because dead men can do nothing for themselves. If calling is of grace, then boasting must be silenced. And if the Father draws us, there is hope for the hardest heart that you know. And if He, meaning God, has called you, He will surely keep you to the end. Because a God who saves you, who cannot keep you, is no God at all. Amen. So we have to come this morning to this text. We have to come with humility and understand that the God who called Paul and who called us will reveal His Son in us. And He would strengthen the called to walk worthy of their calling. And He would bring those who sit in darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. So my first point this morning is, what is the nature of effectual calling? Now Paul says here in verse 15, when God called me through His grace. You see, as I've said, this wasn't Paul's decision. It wasn't the persuasion of a preacher, but the sovereign initiative of God. This is the very heart of effectual calling. It is God stepping into the darkness of a sinner's soul and commanding light to shine in it, as God did with creation. He brought creation out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let there be light. You know, understand this, when God says in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. You know, there's not this little flickering of spark trying to come into the darkness. You know, when you have a match that doesn't want to quite strike. When God says, let there be light, it's not like that. When God says, let there be light, it is a burst, like a stadium spotlights that bursts into light. That is when God speaks, how it happens. Let there be light. And our salvation is no different. It is no different. When God calls us, it is not something that is trying to happen. It happens. Because when God speaks, it is with authority. That is why I cannot believe when people come to me and say, God, you know, God spoke to me and God said to me. No, He doesn't. Because if that is true, that God spoke to you, we must add that to Scripture. Because God cannot speak to you now less authoritatively as He spoke in Scripture. Amen. This is the word of God. We cannot add to it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 says, if any man adds anything to this book, I will add to him all the plagues that are written of in this book. If any man takes anything away, I will take away his name out of the book of life. That is how important the words of God are. Amen. We cannot add to it. We cannot. If we go to creation, we see exactly how powerful God's word is. He speaks and it happens. And in our salvation, it is not any different. That is why we have nothing to do with our salvation. Amen. It wasn't Paul's decision, nor the persuasion of the preacher, but the sovereign initiative of God. This is the very heart of effectual calling. Now, what effectual calling is not? Effectual calling, the effectual call is not the same as the general call, as I've explained. The general call of the gospel that goes out to all people when we preach the gospel. Jesus commands here in Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. The Greek, pantata ethne, all ethnicities, everyone that walks on the face of the earth. Will everybody who hears the gospel come to faith in Christ? No, because it's only a general call. This is what we call the universal call. The sincere invitation to every man and woman to repent and believe. When we preach open air on a Sunday, we would that everybody who hears the gospel would come to Christ. That is the universal, the general call. Yet scripture and experience both show us that not all will respond. In Acts 17, when Paul preaches in Athens, some mocked him, some postponed, but some believed. Some believed. It was the same message, the same preacher, yet there were three different responses. Because the difference was not the preacher, nor the presentation, but the power of God at work in certain hearers. Amen. It is the power of God. Paul Washer once said, the call of God is not merely an invitation, it is a resurrection. And that is the essence of effectual calling. It's not just a summons, but a supernatural act that raises the dead. Paul tells us, you were dead in your trespasses. Excuse me. Now it brings us to what effectual calling is, what it is. Now, a 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, our statement of faith in chapter 10, paragraph 1, defines it with precision and with beauty, and I'll read it. And you can go and read this for yourself on the Great Harvard Christian Fellowship website. Those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointment and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. And you think, Francois, where do you get that in scripture? If you go to the website, you'll see it, but I've put it in my sermon notes. After every little sentence, you'll see a small one or two or three. And in this instance, it goes all the way to six. So every statement tells us where that comes from in scripture. And just as first, I'll just use that as an example, the first sentence. Those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointment and accepted time effectually to call. Full stop. One. And that comes from Romans chapter 8 verse 30, Romans 11 verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 10 and 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 and 14. Our confession tells the world what we believe the Bible says. It does not replace Scripture. Amen. It makes plain what we believe Scripture says. Effectual calling then, listen, this is important. Effectual calling then is the inner, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit applying redemption to those whom the Father has chosen and the Son has redeemed. Amen. It is not God forcing the unwilling. It is God making the unwilling willing. So what is the means? Meaning, how does God do this? Well, he does this through his word and through the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit never works apart from the word. Paul writes, he called you through our gospel in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14. The outward preaching of the word is an instrument. The inward work of the Spirit gives it life and power. Remember the catechism this morning. Without the Spirit, even the clearest preaching of the gospel remains only words. But when the Spirit attends the word, the heart is opened and the sinner sees Christ as precious. The sinner sees Christ as beautiful. Do you know, when I speak to Muslims now, there's only one comparison I make. Let's compare Christ to Muhammad. That ends the argument. Christ was not a warmonger. He was beautiful. He's precious. If you look at the life of Christ, he did miracles, cared for people, loved for people. Totally the opposite of the godless, demonic. It's not a religion. It's an ideology of Islam. It is satanic. Yeah. What is the result of this means? What is the result when God does this? Well, the result is new life and freedom for the believer. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8 verse 2, which follows Romans chapter 8 verse 1, one of my most favorite scriptures. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sinner who once hated God is made to love him. The rebel becomes a worshiper, and the blind now sees the beauty of holiness. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come. That word can in the Greek is able to. No one has the means to. No one is able to. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is a work of God and only a work of God. The word draws here means to haul or to drag with force. But listen, when God draws the sinner, God isn't drawing someone against their will. What God is doing, and this is very important, he is overcoming every resistance. That's different. It's overcoming every resistance. Not by coercion, but by transforming grace. What changes us when we see the beauty of Christ? No? What changed Paul on the road to Damascus? He saw Christ for who Christ truly was. Christ didn't have to use any force. When Paul saw who Christ was and he saw the beauty of who Christ is, he sees the beauties of Christ, the wonderfulness of Christ. And I use the plural there because that is a Hebrew way of thinking. God isn't just a beauty. His beauty is in every sense of the word. He isn't just wonderful. He's the whole essence of the world, the word of wondrousness, of lovelinesses, plural. Just as fishermen haul their nets full of fish, John 21:11, so the Father draws his chosen ones irresistibly to the Son. The gospel call goes out to everyone. But when God calls with power, the dead that are predestined hear his voice, and only they live. Which brings us back to a question I answered a couple of sermons ago. Well, if God is so loving and full of grace, why doesn't he save everybody? Why is God unfair? Well, God is never unfair. If God was fair, he would give everybody what they deserve, and that is his justice. All of us should go to hell, because every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what does God do? The wonder of God is not that he saves or that he sends people to hell, but that he chooses some and saves some when he does not have to. There is no obligation on God to save anybody. So God either shows mercy or grace, or he shows justice, but he's never unfair. Amen. And those who are shown mercy and grace get something that they do not deserve. And those who get justice get exactly what they deserve. Amen. Brings us to point number two, the certainty of effectual calling. Question can be, why is effectual calling always effective? When God calls someone to him, why does he never fail? When God calls a sinner to himself, the answer is simple and at the same time phenomenally profound. Because it is God himself who acts. When the Almighty speaks, his word never returns void. Isaiah 55:11. The same voice that said, let there be light, now says to the dead heart, live. When omnipotence is at work, resistance is useless. What does omnipotence mean? Omnipotence means God is all powerful. And when God's all powerfulness is at work, what can resist him? Who can resist him? No one. When God said, let there be light, was there any chance of there never being light? No. When God said, let there be light, it was going to happen no matter what. And the same when he says to us, live. Paul reminds us in Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. We couldn't stop this. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. The power of effectual calling lies not in eloquence or persuasion, but in the Spirit's inward work. Only then the word that is preached becomes the living word. Amen. Only a word that is preached under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is a living word. That's why there are many pastors who jump on pulpits on a Sunday and preach nonsense and preach emptiness, and there is no power because the Spirit of God is nowhere to be seen. It is a gospel that comes from them. God wants you to be rich and healthy and wealthy. Balderdash! Scripture does not speak of that. But when the Holy Spirit, when he leads us, it becomes a living word. And that living word pierces through unbelief. It softens hard hearts. And it creates faith where before there was none. Because if a man has no faith, how will he come by it? Can he himself come by faith? No. Paul Washer again captures this truth well. You can no more raise yourself from the dead spiritually, as Brother Daniel prayed this morning, than Lazarus could raise himself from the tomb. And as you were praying that this morning, Brother, I thought, the Lord's at work here. When Jesus called Lazarus, the call itself created the life that it commanded. So too, when God calls his elect, his call accomplishes what it demands. Isaiah 55:11. His word will never return empty. It will accomplish that which he set out for it to accomplish. It gives life. That is why the call is effectual. That is why it is effective. Because it is God who speaks. Roddy Buckham describes this beautifully and vividly. The same God who spoke galaxies into existence speaks life into dead sinners. That is not an offer. That is power. Amen. When the Lord calls, he does not merely invite. He transforms. The sinner's will is renewed. His heart is changed, and he comes to Christ willingly and joyfully. That is what makes the gospel call so sure. When God calls a sinner, he's not sitting in heaven thinking, I hope he chooses me. I've offered him the gospel. We hedge our bets here. I hope he chooses me. What a bunch of nonsense. The reason people believe that nonsense is because of the view of who God is. They think God is puny. That's why the Word of Faith bunch preach that God can do nothing on earth unless he's chosen himself a man on earth. Heresy! Blasphemy! God is almighty. He does not need you. He does not need me. He is powerful. Grab yourself a telescope and look at the galaxies and see what he has created. He does not need a man. Do you see what nonsense that is? And do you see why I get so riled up? They have a silly view of who God is. God is almighty. That's why we call him the almighty. He is omnipotent, omniscient. He is all powerful. He has been forever in the past, and he will be forever in the future. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is who God is. Amen. We make him small when we believe nonsense like that, like we have anything to do with our salvation. You cannot save yourself. If you could, you would. And believe me, if you think you can save yourself, you'd lose your salvation. Because of that old horrible sinful nature that still exists. It is God himself who acts. When the Almighty speaks, his word never returns void. Amen. Every soul the Father chose, the Son redeemed, will be brought to faith by the Spirit's call. Every soul the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and will be brought to faith by the Spirit's call. This is why I've said so many times, salvation is a work of our triune God. Romans 8:30 declares this, and those whom he, meaning God, predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is the order of salvation, all the way from justification to glorification. Order of salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, show me where man is involved. Nowhere in that verse do you see man. It's all about God, what God does. He predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. We have nothing to do with it. Notice the unbroken chain from predestination to glorification. No one drops through the links, and every link is held not by anything we do, but by God's divine power. Kurt Daniels once wrote, God always succeeds in something when he uses omnipotence. God succeeds because he is all powerful. Can God fail? Has God ever failed in anything? It is not in his DNA. God cannot and will not fail. When God determines to save, nothing can prevent it. Not human stubbornness, not sin, and not Satan. Nothing here means nothing. His grace is invincible because it flows from his eternal purpose. In short, what God wants, God gets. The Spirit does not beg. He conquers. He does not woo the dead to life. He breathes life into the dead. Think of this. When God said, let there be light, what happened? Light burst forth into existence. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, what happened? A dead man walked out of the grave. When he says to the sinner, follow me, what happens? A heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. Why? Because his voice carries with it the very power it commands. Amen. I love this doctrine. I love it. I really love it. Because it reminds me how beautiful and how powerful and how awesome this God is that I serve. That he's not dead far away looking down on me. That I'm not alone. And the certainty of effectual calling rests on this. Salvation is of the Lord. His call cannot fail because his power cannot fail. His call cannot fail because his power cannot fail. As we sing so often, as the hymn writer says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The same grace that calls us also keeps us. Every called sinner will be brought safely home from the God who began a good work, will surely complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. I've got a second sermon, but you know what? I'm going to finish this one this afternoon. I'm going to end here. Otherwise, you've got another hour. Yeah, I'll finish next week on Perseverance of the Saints.